Some of you know that Nicole and I, our only place of dwelling that we own is in a little town called Westcliff, Colorado. It's a town of 500 people, and it has another little town next to it, adjoining it, called Silvercliff, which has about 400 people. It is the county seat of Custer County, which is one of the smallest populated counties in the state of Colorado. And yet, Westcliff was chosen this year to be the terminus, the final point, the reception and celebration point for the Ride the Rockies bicycle tour. Some of you know that every year, some 2,000 or more cyclists ride all over the state with thousands of feet of elevation gain and loss. And they always end up in a place where they reunite with their families and they have a big party. And it's never been held in such a tiny place. And one of the things that they said is that we would really like you, Westcliff, to have this because you helped us out during the year of the fires 2 years ago. And you really did a great job, but we need to make sure we have at least 150 volunteers. So Westcliff turned out with 250 volunteers. Now talk about a community effort, huh? Well, Nicole and I had a chance to volunteer for our first event in Westcliff, and they've told us, you know, when you move here full time, you're just going to need to watch out because everybody's going to want you to volunteer for their deal, and it's a very active community. So we were in food preparation in a little Cajun tent serving Cajun food. A guy had come up from New Orleans to cook, and there's all kinds of food booths and everything. But what I discovered halfway through the morning was that what they really needed was somebody else to help with greeting. Now, any of you who know me know that one of my dreams is I want to be a greeter. I really do. I've wanted to be a greeter at church for 40 years, and there's never a chance. I want to be one of the first faces people see. Now, that sounds a little vain, probably, but really, what I mean by that is I want to extend welcome in nonverbals and verbals. I love the thought of someone to be at the door of God's house saying, "Welcome. I am so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. Come on in. Here, let me help you find a seat. And stay afterwards because there's great people here." And that's one of the things I intend to do in years to come. But I got to do that for Westcliff. I was one of four greeters. And we were greeting the cyclist as they came in. They'd get off their bike and place it in a safe place. And then they'd come in and, you know, exhausted and all of that. And we would be the first people to say, "Congratulations. Great job. How many is this for you? Your fourth time? Wow. Your first time? Way to go. What an amazing thing. Congratulations. Here. Here's where all the food is, right over here. We want you to have a marvelous time. Enjoy our town, and we hope you'll come back." I had a ball. It was really, really fun. It was really fun. I really wish I could have been out there just greeting you all this morning. Well, this has been a dream of mine, and I think it might be a desire that comes from God. And I wonder if you have dreams like that. Dreams that may be because of a desire God has given you. And even beyond that, I wonder if you have dreams like that for your church. The desire of God that He has placed in you that someday will come to full fruit. That's what the generosity team asked of me about 6 months ago. We were beginning to plan out this stewardship season, these 6 weeks, and I said, I'd like to do something different in terms of themes this year for preaching during stewardship season. What do you think? And two of the people from the generosity team both said independently to me, would you talk about what God's dream might be for First Presbyterian Church? I thought, wow. Wow, that's challenging. Challenging because, well, I guess I'll have to go back to find out what is God's dream for all of his church. And then try to make it more explicit, specific for this church. So to do that, I want to take us to the richness of the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, that we might hear what God's desire is for his people. Let us pray. Lord, we know that the place of desire, where it remains so fruitful, good and beautiful, and life-giving, is when it comes into alignment with your desire, your will, as we call it, your pleasure, that which you delight in. That's what we pray for, that you would work that in us, and that today would be a part of that, aligning and by your love, drawing us into your desire. For we pray this, turn our full attention to the Word of God in the name, the beautiful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. There's a lot more there than I'm going to be able to even touch on today. One of the richest, by the way, that's just part of one run-on sentence from Paul. In Greek, there's no punctuation. They just keep on going all the way to the halfway through chapter 2, one sentence. We believe that Paul wrote this from prison in Rome, and that he is writing to a church that is challenged by its setting. He writes it probably to the church in Ephesus, but also probably to the surrounding realm. And it's a realm of the earliest bands of Christ's followers, challenged by the infection of cultural trends that were not in alignment with the will of God. They, for example, were dealing with a very wealthy culture that, because of that wealth, did not depend upon the one true living God. They were infected by a lot of ways from many very powerful pagan religions. They were committed in the Ephesus area to the arts, but with idolatrous kinds of themes and expressions of that art. And they were very proud of the fact that they were Romans, that they were Roman citizens. And so the church challenged, Paul wants to write to build them up. to strengthen them. And what he goes to is, what is the nature of the church? This is the plan of what you were intended to be and to do. But interestingly enough, in turning their attention to what the church is meant to be, he begins by talking about God. And everything that we just read is about God. In verse 3, he begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is remarked, and I think it is true, that Paul has taken the form of the liturgy that all young Hebrew young men and women were taught, that Jesus prayed, that Paul, when he was Saul, as a little Jewish boy, prayed. They're called the Shemoneh Esrei, or the Amidah. 18 blessings. They all begin, "Blessed be. Blessed be our God, the creator of heaven and earth. Blessed be." All 18 of these benedictions, prayed in the morning and then prayed again in the evening. And in all of them, the intention was to bless God, meaning to praise and adore God because of who God is and God's being. And the belief was that God is the source of all blessing, and in our engaging in praise, blessing the name of God, that, of course, we are inviting Him out of that same nature to lavish upon us His blessing. So it's both a praising of God, which is only made possible by His blessing, and a return of blessing back upon us. Paul's belief that arises out of this understanding is that we were made to mirror that in our lives together. We are recipients of His blessing to give it away. Let me just pose to you a possibility. One possibility of being a blessing, showing forth a reflection of what He is giving to us, might be to simply freely give away grilled cheese sandwiches to CSU students. The reason I share that is because that's what they do at Colorado Springs First Presbyterian for high school students. Palmer High School is about 2 blocks away, and every Tuesday is Grilled Cheese Tuesday. And it's up now to over 400 students come every Tuesday to get a free grilled cheese sandwich. Most of them, almost all of them, are outside the Christian faith. But they come because they're loved, because they love free food, they hang out with each other, they get acquainted with people who are Christ followers, friendships are built. But it's all freely given, just as God has blessed us that way in Christ. Just an idea. He goes on in verse 4. His dream for the church, his desire for the church, is that we would know that we have been chosen in love. The word in Greek is eklegomai. It means the same as what we say when we say, "We have elected you. We have chosen you." And instead of it being the way we take it, usually as Christians, we want to know, well, who are the elect? Are you in or are you out? But seldom is it used that way. In Scripture, it talks about the elect either to comfort those who are undergoing persecution. No one can steal you out of His hand. You are His elect. He has chosen you. Or, as in Isaiah 49, verse 7, it is about the suffering servant. Don't you know that you were given as a blessing, chosen by God, the elect, to go to the world, not just to the people of Israel, but to the whole world, all the nations? Election, or being chosen by God in love, means sacrifice and servanthood for the whole world, to the whole world. What could that look like? for this church. Central Presbyterian Church in downtown Austin, Texas, because of all of the music festivals that are held there, is actually one of the venues in which music groups come and play. Not necessarily Christian groups, but it becomes a venue. People come into what you and I would consider a holy space to hear a concert because the church has partnered with the city as an act of pure grace. Here, use our space. We want to be associated with this on behalf of all who might come. Say, well, does it result in people becoming Christians? I don't know. But it is an act of grace and partnership with those who put on those festivals that bring lots and lots of people in. Why not? It's just an idea. Verse 5. What is God's desire? He chose us for adoption according to His good pleasure. It's the same idea as in verse 4, only now he adds the idea for adoption. You see, God yearns for you to be a part of His family. And that brings Him pleasure that you're part of His family. And He yearns to add others into His family. What would that look like? How can you mirror something that would speak that message, reflect that message out into our world? Well, how do you reach into family? Well, we could create a downtown 5-star daycare center, or a preschool, or both. It might require reordering what we have in the education wing, but it could be done. What a gift for those who work downtown. Why not? He goes on in verse 7, God's dream, in whom we have deliverance through His blood. People of Israel yearned to know they were no longer in exile, even though they had been allowed to come back from Babylon and then Persia. And many of them had resettled back in the Palestine area, but they didn't believe they had been set free from exile because they knew that the signs of them being forgiven for their sins, that is, the release from oppression of Gentile peoples, and for all of these different signs of, you know, the Shekinah glory of God coming back to the temple, which had never happened since Ezekiel 10 and 11, They believed that they were not yet forgiven for their sins. Paul says it's already happened. Messiah has come and He has paid the full and complete price and delivered you. And you have the signs of that on you now, that you are delivered from unforgiveness. You are completely, utterly, forever forgiven for your sins. How do you show that to a world? It isn't convinced that there is anything that they want to call sin, that they don't want to take part in confession. How do you make that real to people? Well, what if you were to offer to the city council or to any of the organizations in downtown Fort Collins the opportunity to use this facility, Shep Hall or the sanctuary, for community forums in which things of very real disagreement and confrontation and an argument and debate would take place. Because it would send a message to this city that we understand something about confrontation and division. And yet we are together as one body. What an amazing, powerful statement it would be to say, there is redemption. We would invite our city in to be able to have a good, big space to be able to talk about really important things, even if they disagree. In verse 10, what is God's desire in all this? To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The picture in the book of Ephesians is very clear. The curse of sin has divided humanity. It's divided us from God. He's divided us from one another through every possible ism, you know, sexism and racism and consumerism and all those many things, all of these abysses that have come between us, and also that we have been separated and divided from creation itself. And we have a love-hate relationship with creation. But that in Christ, everything is being reunited, that He is redemptive for all that sin has divided. And He brings all things back into unity as they were intended in the good creation. Well, what kind of sign could we give to our world that we believe that that's happening? Well, what about creating a community garden out here in the grass where the old sanctuary used to be? Where everybody can see it. A sign that we believe in the restoration of creation. That we believe in the goodness of nourishment and good food and a place where a community can come together to work on that. Why not? Finally, even while Paul unveiled all of this about God's being, almost missed in all of it is that the first verses, 3 through 6, are about the Father. And verses 7 to 10 are about Jesus, the Son. And verses 11 to 14 are about the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian statement. And in the Trinity, of course, we have lived out three different persons who are not somehow exactly the same, but three different persons, each one who contribute their part of the story, but in a perfect unity together. They are the picture of healing. They are the picture of restoration of relationships. They are the picture of the way we are meant to interact with one another. So, what possible way could we make that evident? Make a Trinitarian statement. Well, you know, one of the things we could do is to create a community storytelling place, that we would become a place where people come and tell their stories, which inevitably enables people to come to respect people that they didn't know or didn't trust or didn't like. Ultimately, there is only one story that can give meaning to all those stories. And by doing storytelling community events like that, a lot of times you earn the right to tell the story that ties them all together, the gospel. Westcliff is a divided town. They're divided by the same things that divide this church, this city, our nation, our world. There's a really strong conservative element. There's a really strong progressive liberal element. They live in this town. They fight over open carry laws for guns in the 4th of July parade. They argue over all kinds of things. But in Ride the Rockies, we were all there together. It was an amazing thing. And countless people who have been in Ride the Rockies all these years said, we have never seen anything like this, ever, in any of the cities we've ended up in. This is the greatest final event in Ride the Rockies history. We can't wait to come back. Somehow, when you do the acts of love like this, with no strings attached, they keep coming back. Just keep telling your city, keep coming back. Let's pray. Lord God, we don't know what you have in the coming years for this church. We know that it will embody the very things of Ephesians 1. But exactly, specifically, how that will look, we're not sure. What we do know is that you have all things in hand, that you can be trusted with the specifics. All we've done today is has treated our imagination to just some possibilities. But Lord, we pray that your desire would be done and that it would be lived out in highly specific ways here, and that you would use a new senior pastor in the most wonderful ways to help this church dream a bigger dream than it's ever had. To that end, Lord God, we pray for the PNC. We pray for that person, whoever she or he might be, and wherever they are in their life right now. And we pray that you would bring all things together in perfect timing, that your will would be done, and it would be the beginning of more and more of people in this region keeping coming back. We pray all of this in the beloved name of Christ Jesus. Amen.